Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here. And it's good to see the faces I've known since 30 years. It's hard to believe. But it's wonderful to be back. And before I start giving the message, I'd like to tell you a little bit of what I have been doing since 30 years until now. I'm here with my Rose, my wife. My wife is a British princess, and the Lord gave her to me, and she's been a great asset, not to me, but to the Lord's work. And 30 years ago, I hardly spoke English, but she was my help. And now, yesterday, someone told me in the conference, "You speak so well English." I said, "Well, I am living with a teacher in the last 37 years. Of course. Of course." And I'm still learning English. I think that sister over there told me that. Anyway, our work in Nazareth started in 1975. That is 40 years ago. In fact, we have a brochure here about the ministry. You can have outside, there is a few there left. You can have them. And next April, we have a celebration. This is an invitation card for those who can come. Celebration for 40 years of our ministry, the Lord's work, not ours, but we only, and we're the servants in His work. Since that time, what we're doing is really what we started to do is very simple. We just started with two little books called One God, One Way and What the Bible Teaches. You're familiar with those. And they were found on the church, our assembly bookshelves, neglected for many years. Nobody thought about them. Were left there by a missionary from Parkside in San Francisco who passed away, and his library being brought to the assembly. And I was with a team of Operation Mobilization going around the country and trying to evangelize, simply to tell people about the Lord and give them books and tracts. And we didn't have many Arabic books at that time. So I looked around and we went to bookshops, and there was one bookshop in Nazareth, and the lady was working there. She said, "You finished everything. What can I do? I will lose my job now. Stop taking more books." I said, "Well, okay, we'll deal with that." So we start importing books from Cyprus and giving her some. But I took those few courses. There were about 20 copies, 25 copies like this from the two courses. And I took them and gave them as a tract, you know, to people. But to my surprise, that a few weeks later, I received back those Bible courses being studied and filled up all the question sheets. And that triggered the vision, or at least made me aware of the need. And so we started the work in Mainz Bible School in Arabic. I was not appointed by anybody to be directing that work or commended by the assembly. The word commended by assembly is unknown there. And until now. But I was working as a carpenter, and from my income, from that work, I was able to print books. I wasn't married, so I didn't need to spend money on a home and wife and, you know, all that life. So the Lord started in a simple way. And in 1979, yesterday I made a mistake, 71 I said, we got married, 1979, and but at that time, the work was growing. A new assembly started, result of visiting and following those who study the Bible courses. In 1981, we realize it's just overwhelming amount of students. We couldn't handle it in a private time in the evening. So we prayed for half a year almost. We prayed and thought and committed a letter to the Lord. And the Lord burdened us without any promises, without any commendation, without any income. I sold all the machines and all the things that I had, and that's how we trusted the Lord. And we still do that. We're trusting the Lord for providing not only our needs, but the needs of the ministry. And today we have grown much, much more than just Nazareth or Israel. I'm living in Israel, by the way, and I'm not a Jew. I'm a Palestinian background. The work has grown far beyond our imagination. In the 80s, all the 80s, it was hundreds of new students every month. And so we needed to print more books, and we needed a place to store the books. The assembly was complaining, well, you're bringing all this literature here, what to do with all this, you know? I said, all right, we went and found a place, rented a place, and we made it an office. We did need a place, yes. And from that time, there was the uprising in the West Bank. If you know what is the uprising, the Palestinians in the West Bank, in Palestine, have shaken, they wanted to shake out the occupation, the Israeli occupation. But that actually caused preventing the post service working in the Palestinian territories, and we lost more than 80% of our students. We couldn't reach them anymore. They couldn't send us anything anymore. And in the end of the 80s, we didn't know what to do. We tried and tried and tried for 10 years, and I've been calling IMEI's office in Dubuque, Iowa, trying to ask them to give us permission to make a website. The answer was no, 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 year after year. In the end, I rebelled against that no, and I started a website in 2003. And in 2004, I sent them a report of how many students and from which countries. So it means we have reached the unreached without knowing that this is... The idea of website was to reach the people in the West Bank in Palestine without post service. And we did. But not the many that we lost. Well, IMEI saw that. They weren't very pleased, but they were surprised. And in 2005, they had a conference in Europe for all IMEI's directors. And I never attended such a conference. I don't know what to expect. We're not in Europe. We're not in Asia. We're not in Africa. We're not in the Americas. So, but they invited me to share about that website thing. And I did. And after I shared, there was an announcement. Anyone wants to make a website in your own language, feel free. Because by that time, 2003, 4 and 5, 2.5 years, there was much more number of people. And the website being developed in 2004 by brothers came from Germany to do outreach team, going, joining the assembly and the mass work. And one of them was a computer freak, you know. He showed me their website in the German language. I said, I want it. You make me one in Arabic. He said, I don't think we can do it in Arabic. It's right to left. Because the German, the English, from left to right, you see. So, but he came another year with the team. He said, we did it. So he was working on that. And praise the Lord, that was amazing. And today we have more than 4,000 students doing Every month, every year, we have another 300, 400 new ones. Those students from all the Arab world, but some Arab countries make a barrier to internet, anything Christian. So, but somehow can get through. And, but we have many from Egypt, Jordan, even Morocco, Algeria, and we try to contact each one by email and sometimes by phone. We call them. Today, we have three different group Bible studies started in Munich, in Sweden, Stockholm, and a city in West Canada, Stockton or something like this area. Anybody familiar with that? But anyway, we send them books, we send them Bibles, we send them hymn books even to really be established as an assembly. Besides some work in the 2002, I went to Jordan to visit somebody being introduced to me by a visitor there, came to Jordan and came to Israel, so introduced. I went, and I usually carry with me books. This is my snack, always. And I took the books with me, and to my surprise, there was a brother from Egypt. He was here yesterday, spoke in the conference. He was on fire. This young man came to work in Egypt. From Egypt, came to work in Jordan. It's common there. Young people wants to build life. They want to get married. They come to work 2, 3, 4 years, and then they go back and get married and establish family. He came there, and he was doing a kind of evangelism Bible study with Egyptian workers, just collecting them, bringing them, or they come in one of the local evangelical churches and do the Bible study. And this man was invited, this young man, by one of the elders of one of those churches, and he saw the books, he gone crazy. I've been looking for such things. One of them, Christ Loved the Church by William MacDonald. Another one, Survey in Basic Christianity. And he's still using it now. And four assemblies started by using this book. The present one have about 60 people. And they have on Friday 2 meetings. That's their Sunday kind of, Friday day off. One meeting for unsaved people, they do the Bible study with SPC. The second meeting, they do it with another book, BCT. What is it in? Yeah. And so on. And more other MS courses and we have 5 books by Gene Gibson being translated. I have some copies with me, if you like to see it. And we really see that the Lord have been working in Jordan. But those Egyptians, in 2007, many of those Egyptian workers who've been attending churches, evangelical churches, being deported because there was some hardship against evangelicals in Jordan. And those who've been studying with Brother Ibrahim, his name, being deported, they took the copy of the books with them. And there in Egypt, they started Bible study, home Bible study, with this book, SBC especially, copied, photocopied. Sorry about copyright here. No copyright in the Arab world, especially in Egypt. No copyright. But it's okay, isn't it? Now there is an assembly in Cairo. Another one going is already started in a simple way. One I don't know how to say, Hurghada. It's a touristic resort in the south of Egypt on the Red Sea. and one in Alexandria. And now this brother Ibrahim, he cannot stop. He witnessed to anything moves. Yeah? And whether in a plane or in a car or sitting with you or he just can't stop. And so he goes to visit his family every year in Egypt. And he goes to those people he known. And one time, one of them lost his brother and his wife together in 1 minute. They were in the bath, having shower, and some disaster happened with the heating, gas heating, and they suffocated and died together in the bath. And he went to, you know, pay condolences and say sorry, but there was many people gathered in that house, and he spoke about death and life, and where are you going after death, and the Lord opened the chance for him, and he said, do you like to have a Bible study? They all said yes. He said, next Friday, here. They came next Friday, and that Friday still continues, and have 60 people today in the meeting, breaking bread, and they have about 100 children. They have Sunday school. What to do in a house, you know? But they have two believers, fourth floor, two houses. They move the furniture, open the doors to each other, and they have like one side the preacher or teacher, and they listen all the way through that to the next house. See, they don't have a place like this. You were so privileged, and they really looking for a place. But, you know, it all depends on how they can do it financially. The Lord is working in this manner. And while this brother Ibrahim was there, we actually met 3 years ago here. We went to Emmaus conference. Now they invite me to anyone because I am... always have a crazy vision about new things. So they invited me, and I told them I want to invite Ibrahim as well. He can't speak English, sorry, but we translate for him. Anyway, we talked together about establishing a publishing ministry for our good materials, image courses, and other books. So last April... year ago, he was visiting again his family, and he went and met with six brothers from Cairo and others, another two from the Upper Egypt, and he explained to them our vision, because we have put down headlines of what we want to do. And part of this vision is not only to publish books, but any revenues from it, we want to send missionaries to other Arab countries. So, Emmaus Bible School in Nazareth now, the Arabic language coordinator internationally for Emmaus Bible courses. So every Emmaus course goes out, have to come through us, have to be translated, have to be proofread 2 to 3 times, because the Christian terminology, the biblical terminology, is not like anything. For instance, you say Christian ministry. A ministry in an ordinary language is a ministry, a foreign ministry or imperial ministry. You know what I mean? So it's a political or governmental word. So we have to check all this, and then language proofreading. And then final one, we check it again to make sure everything right. But then we have to do all the formatting, set it nicely, and all the graphic for the cover. And so everything done in Nazareth. So we have now good workers who, including me, can do that. The Lord is working through this. A new work started 4 years ago in Egypt with organization called Central African Mission, ZAM. They use Emmaus courses in many countries. And they wanted to start in Egypt, but they didn't have books. So we made about 24 different books for them. Some of them being existed, but we revised them and we made new covers. And now they have people who already finished 24 books. That means they need more. So now we're working on another 12 to make a set of 36. And that is 3 years of study. Praise the Lord, because our brothers in Egypt, those new ones who started last year, they also can use, but we're doing a different print for them. Because the other is controlled by a mission in Germany, but this is controlled by local believers. Because our vision is not just teach, and that's it. Our vision is through this to establish another assembly in different area. Our vision is church planting. So the Lord is doing that, and we have in Nazareth a children's club. We call it children's camp, but club, that means they come in a day and go. And that we have this 4 times a year during the holiday of Christmas, Easter, summer we have 5 days, and then October we have another special holiday break. And we have that through the children camps, because it's not 1 time a year and they forget us. No, it's 4 times to keep contact with them. But the contact actually with the children is to be able to enter their homes. And we have seen this working. Some people, we got to know the parents, the mother or the parents, both of them. And we sometimes make a special event so they can come and be with us in this event after a camp, after a special club, especially in the summer or Christmas. Last year, we known a couple of children who come to this camp, and their mother said, "We cannot pay what we asking, $10 each for 5 days. An increase every day, every year." But anyway, the mother said, "We can't pay." Well, our colleague called Shaul, asked why. She said, "My husband doesn't work, and I am not allowed to work." Okay, you don't have to pay. But we wanted to know why. So this brother and his wife went to visit them, and he found the father is under house arrest. The mother is from Bethlehem. It is Palestine. She's not allowed to work in Israel, although she is capable and able to do some work. And therefore, they have no income. They're living with his parents and the father. The father, have a heart condition. He cannot work. So they don't have income. Anyway, after a while, after another few months, I said to Shaul, "I'd like to visit this family to know how can we help them. We don't know them. We don't know if they're believers or not." So he took me, and we went to visit. I can't remember. You were with me, Rose? Yeah? And so we, 2 couples, went to visit them. And I told him, "What's the problem?" You know, he was having trouble with a priest. He was a Catholic before he came to faith. And so he had to be under house arrest. So I told him, "You know, can you ask permission from the court to go out and work?" "Well, it is a procedure. Have to have a court session. And whoever would employ him have to be there." So I went there with Shaul, and we asked the permission, and we have to be putting a guarantee money. It's equivalent of $4,000. But the judge said, "You don't have to put it now in cash, but you promise if he escapes, you have to pay." I said, "Fine, no problem." So the man worked with us, and he worked, and we saw this man is capable of doing so many good things. A sport, he learned a sport teacher. He knows how to make a graphic for our books. Anyway, to make it short, he worked with us, and that really touched the heart of his parents. They've been coming since then to the meetings. His wife, the mother of this young man, is very close to the Lord. His sister accepted the Lord. He was already accepted the Lord when he was in house arrest, because believers come sympathize with him, and we're the only ones who gave him financial help and asked him to come and work so he can have some income. And that touched the heart of his sister and her husband, his uncle and his wife, all these four couples now in the assembly. And they're not all of them born again yet, but this man who was under house arrest and his wife were baptized last October. So this kind of visitation, and we're now having home Bible study in the parents of the young man every week. We can expect people to come to church, and if we don't know their situation, if we don't stretch our hand to help them in times of need, we cannot gain people. We may see some, but such people in such difficulties, they need the practical help as well as spiritual help. They need the physical needs as well as the spiritual needs. And that really have shown a great result, as we know, because we've been doing this all the time since Emmaus work started. About 2 months ago, I saw on Facebook somebody complaining, nobody helping me. I recognize the name. He was one of our students from Gaza. Do you know where is Gaza? You know? No? Some of you know. Gaza is the most populated piece of land on the earth. 2 million people in a very small piece of land locked by walls and fences by Israel. The sea controlled, the borders controlled, they cannot come out completely. Not even mosquitoes can come over. It's true. The walls are 24 feet high. You know, mosquitoes don't fly more than 8 feet. Anyway, there was a war there, 2014, and they really was one of the worst attacks from Israeli jets against the population there, because there is fundamentalist Muslim in control, and they send stupid rockets to Israel, which hits nobody. Just goes like this, homemade rockets. But anyway, Israel attacks him back, and quite many people died, of course, but this young man was living there. And I chatted with him on Facebook. I said, where are you? Where are you? You know? He said, I'm in Bethlehem, but you live in Gaza. He said, I came for a medical treatment. What for? He said, during that war, a rocket came on their house right from the side and killed his mother, sister, and hit him severely. He lost one leg and the other one was badly damaged. And his father was on the roof. He was injured by shrapnels. And so that's destroyed the house inside completely. He came for a medical treatment, so I went to see him, and they were living in a very miserable situation. What can you do to somebody like this? His father is in his 80s. He have only one brother survived with him, and this young man just been going to school still, studying, and they have no income. So we stretch our hands to help such people. We're not expecting anything. We don't tell them, do this in order to help you. We just help them. And you can see the smile on their face. That's mercy work. And I want to go to the passage to continue from there in verse 41. In verse 41 in Matthew 25, I know that brother read from 31 to 40, but I want to show you this and read it together. The Lord Jesus speaking, right? He's here. You feel him? You see him? He's with us. He's speaking to us. I'm not speaking. I'm just sounding his voice. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." Then they also will answer, "Lord," you know, they saying "Lord" to the Lord Jesus. So he's their Lord. "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing a cloth or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for those one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What's the difference between this passage? Make me pause all the time I read it. Every time I read it, make me pause. And my pause is, I compare the reason for those on the right and the reason why those on the left. Just think about it with me. Imagine to yourself the glorious seat of Christ and what's going to be there and people standing before him. You will be there. Oh, imagine, just imagine that you will be standing there. Imagine the glorious seat of Christ. Is it made of gold or ivory? What is it made of? We don't know, but we know it's something we will tremble before, if we not according to his desire. There he speaks about that he will separate people from each other. And he will separate them and call one group the sheep and one group the goats. Okay? Now, this is my left hand. It's your right hand, right? So, I switch in order to understand. He will put the sheep on his right hand, your right hand, and the goats on his left hand. What is the significance of separating sheep from goats? We come to that. The reason he separates people is because he makes difference between those who do mercy work and those who don't make mercy work to others who are called the least amongst the brethren. He calls them brethren. Those least are his brethren. When we live in a country of plenty and ease and relaxation, like here, we don't know about, or we don't even think or search about those least ones who need the help. Why? Because we don't think about them so much. We think about the super game We think about the holiday time we're going to have. I'm not saying this is wrong. Huh? Don't misunderstand me. But isn't you've been thinking about that? No, there was an announcement. I'm going to leave my car in the parking, by the way, because the key stopped working to open it again. You see, I don't have my Bible, an Arabic Bible, because I wanted to take it and couldn't take it from the car. So, no, we will move it. The thing is, when we live in an ease and plenty and everything provided, we forget about those in need. We forget. At least we say, even if we know, we say, well, we're too far. I don't think there is means to do it, to do any help to them. And that's true, because sometimes you can't. But because we don't see them or meet them face to face, it doesn't mean they not exist. They're there all the time. It is known in the Western world, like America and Europe and those advanced countries, they have organizations especially set, social work and, you know, homes, and to take care of those people. And just a couple of days, I was working with brothers going, where were we? Somewhere, anyway. Walking, and I saw those homeless people sitting. One of them said, I need a beer. Have a sign written, I just need a drink of beer. Another one, I just need a meal. You know, there is needs. I'm sure those people chose to be like this because they're capable to work. Some of them physically, they're strong. At least I know there is homes where they can go to eat or drink. And the other day I went to a place and they gave me a... No, I think here, down yesterday. And there was a cup. I wanted to have coffee, and there was a cup. Someone homeless comes and uses it. He said, I like this cup, this is for me. So they keep it for him. So I didn't take it. You see, there are help for such people all the time in the West. But you know, in some of the Eastern Islamic countries and Africa, there is almost nothing. There is very few. More people needed the places to be helped in, and they don't find it. We cannot feel with the people in need unless we meet them face to face. And that's what I did with this young family and their ordeal. 3 years under house arrest, and after the sentence came out, 9 months in prison, and after he was about to be released, we had to give a letter, a promise that he will work with us to make it easy to take one third off. We did it, and he's with us now. Maybe he's working today. It's Monday morning, probably. I'm not sure. Confused with the time. But he's working with us in the Emmaus ministry. Unless we meet the people, we cannot feel the need. And how do we meet them? Unless we go to them, we will not meet them. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Go for them. If you know somebody needs in need, you have many immigrants come to this country. Many. And a lot of them perhaps can be helped in a very simple way. I want to take those verses from 31 to 32 and imagine the scene of separating the goats from the sheep. In our country, in Galilee, in Israel, I mean, the government, the Ministry of Agriculture, supports people who keep sheep and cows in order because these produce meat and milk, and, you know. So they have subsidy for them. But they never subsidize a farmer who keeps goats. Now, you wonder why. Do you know why? The reason is, when a shepherd takes sheep and goats together, first of all, the sheep walks behind the goats. The goats are faster, they're more aggressive. And the sheep, you can see different color. The goats usually brown and dark, black, and the sheep mostly white in the back. And you can see them. When I drive one of the roads, I tell people, these belong to my father. This man is just looking after them. And why they separate them? They don't really separate them. They separate themselves, but there is places where they have to separate them. The Lord, when he said this, he really meant there is two group of people. The people who he described as goats, standing on his right side, standing on the right side of the throne of glory, they will have to give account. Or at least he knows and he charged for what they have done. The others, the goats, he charged them for what they have not done. Now, in the culture of shepherding, if a shepherd takes his flock, mixed flock, to a place with trees, he has to keep the goats out of that field because they will destroy the trees. They will eat the trees. They will eat anything comes their way. And I heard that someone here in the States have invented a mowing machine. And that mowing machine is goats. If you have a very wild piece of land, just to bring two goats, in 1 month they'll clear it, no matter what kind of grass. And he's now keeping goats and selling goats. That's his business. The reason is because goats are very wild animal, tasty meat, but wild animal, and they eat anything comes their way. So the farmer, the shepherd, have to separate them, keep them in an open land without trees. The sheep can go to olive groves or vineyards and eat the grass. The sheep is very calm and tamed and gentle animal, doesn't jump high. The goats jump on the trees branches. And that's why the government in Israel would not support anybody who have goats which are going to destroy the trees, even wild trees, even forests. And so, when the Lord came here, when the Lord was at his throne, he will come again after the tribulation. I'm not going to speak about the tribulation. This is another subject. But describing that scene as the seat of his glory, or the throne of his glory. He tells the believers who died in the Lord before the tribulation will not be there. They're in heaven already. But those who believe in Christ during the tribulation, those will stand, and imagine yourself part of those. Why the Lord described those two categories of people with goats and sheep? We have seen because of the nature of the two animals. And that's been known generations and centuries before. Those nations are the people in the tribulation period are the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be people who some believe in the Lord and others believe in the Lord, you know. They pretend or they declare they believe in the Lord. But both are required to do something to prove their faith. I'm not saying that good works are way of salvation. No, because the Bible is clear about it, and we'll come to that. But here, what the Lord wants to do now, he wants to pronounce his judgment or his verdict on the two groups. And then he comes to one group and says, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Isn't that wonderful to hear it? Imagine that scene. The Lord calling you the blessed of my Father. You like that, right? I do. I like to be hearing it every day. Just like someone, you give him a service, you expect to hear thank you. The Lord chose us and we are the blessed of the Lord's Father. Because the Lord Jesus is all knowledge and he have foreknowledge about everyone who is created and born, so he knows who are the ones who will become believing in him in the future, even people who are not born yet. That is why he says, prepared for you since the creation of the world. The Lord knows. And the Lord, because he knows, he prepared a blessing for them. He gave them inheritance. He knows how many will be. Not that he cast out the rest. No, they chose not to be. And he knows that before they were born. If you're not, some of you here maybe sitting have not decided where to be. Or you want to be on the left or on the right. You want to believe in Christ or not to believe in Christ and be just follower of a denomination by the way, you know, in a marginal way. Just come and sit on the benches and that's all your faith and religion. Sit on the bench on Sunday. If that's all your faith in Christ, I think, and I think you agree with me, you will be on the left. But no, the Lord is required much more than that. He first will explain the privilege for those who have been surprised by his announcement because they didn't know why he's calling them the blessed of my Father. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. They didn't know why. I mean, they know they have share in heaven and in his glory. We read this in the scripture. But there is something different here. And he tried to explain it to them. Concerning works, the works are quite often in this verse is quoted to say, yeah, there is salvation by works. Well, the Bible have many passages to say there is no salvation by works, especially we read in Ephesians 2, says, by grace you are saved, not by works of righteousness. Not even righteous works can save you. Because there's many do righteous work. And they don't know anything about Christ. And therefore the Bible emphasizes that the true faith have the result and the fruit, which is good work. The good work are the fruit of a true faith in Christ. It's just like a tree. A good tree bring good fruit. But the tree which is similar, we have many trees are similar in some way, the leaves and the size and the look from far away. But when you come to them, they don't make or give any fruits, one, but the other one does give fruit. And so, that's exactly the kind of faith some people have. Either faith bear fruit or faith don't bear fruit. We see from the second passage, 41 to 43, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Nobody likes to hear that, right? That's very harsh. Words come from the Lord who sits on the throne of glory. But why? I need to mention here three little points about it. One is the kingdom is prepared for the righteous before the foundation of the world. Heaven is for those people who accept the Lord and be his righteous people. But hell, never been saved, it is prepared for people. It says there in verse 41, prepared for Satan and his angels, those who can never repent. And then the third point is the desire of God's heart to see all people come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved, to be blessed. People who refuse that, who refuse the blessings, they will be sharing Satan's portion. They were surprised, those others on the left, they also were surprised by that pronunciation against them. Why? The Lord told them, He said to them that you haven't done all these things for me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do, imagine this, you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do it for me. You see, when we do a work of mercy or any work to help people, even unsaved, you're not doing it for that man or woman. You're doing it for the Lord. The Lord looks for people who do it for him, not for a cause of charity, just simple charity. There is plenty of these things happening in the world around us. But it is expected from us always to do that kind of work of charity. And I've seen it work. It brings people to wonder, why are we doing this? Why? Brother Ibrahim was sharing yesterday, and he really puts us in fire, and I felt just jumping. I told him, Ibrahim, I'm not only translating, I'm also preaching. Like, it's my mind and his mind, we want to see change. And in Islam, he was saying, they don't wish any good thing to others. They don't wish that you be blessed. They always cast curses on Christian, on Jews, on non-Muslim of any kind. And when he goes to pray to somebody, a colleague of his wife working in the bank, he got sick, he had cancer. He said, ask his wife, ask him if we can go and pray for him. He said, yes. Somebody who is in a situation of sickness or disaster, they always say yes. They always take advantage of that. You know somebody in a category of difficult times or sickness? Take advantage of that. They need a comfort. Prayer is a comfort. And so they went. And he prayed. He said, we pray for you that the Lord heal you. And they went and prayed and prayed. And they prayed with him, of course. After a while and after treatment, the man was cured. And the man was open to hear the gospel. And they went again to visit him at home. And again, and that man starts searching. You see, this is what we are expecting to do. Quite often we hear folk like this to encourage us, and after we go home, we forget, right? I'm to be blamed with this as well. It applies to me. And we don't really decide for ourselves what to do. But let's think about it. We do have plenty. We have, I'm sure, plenty of time as well. And at least we can think and pray for people if we cannot help them physically. We can pray for those people that the Lord sent somebody to them. And if we can help in sending this situation to them. Yesterday someone was telling me about medical, they like to do a medical service. Medical, send a medical team to Palestine, to the Palestinians. Yes, they have no medical insurance there. No medical insurance. If somebody gets sick or have really a bad situation or accident, there is no insurance. And therefore, that can help. So I encourage the person, yes, bring a doctor, a dentist, and a few nurses. 2-3 nurses, and some other volunteers just to help the traffic of people. And that can work. Not in Israel, we don't need it. We all insured, it's compulsory health insurance. But they need it in the West Bank, just next door. I mean it next door. Just like here and San Francisco. It's near, but quite different. What's the wisdom behind this speech of the Lord to the people who were good? What's the wisdom behind it? You know, is he just telling us a story about some sheep? Or is he telling us what's going to happen and that's just to enjoy it like that? No, he has a lesson for us. He wants us to do something about it. I don't think anybody sitting here have experienced the horrors of war, except a few maybe over 80, or have seen the Second World War or went as a soldier. There was a film, or there is a film called The Band of Brothers. Do you know it? Have you seen it? This is about the Second World War with a regiment of American soldiers who went to Europe to help in defeating the Nazis. And I've seen it. It's horrible what they went through. And now, about 75 or 80 years after, we don't have anything like this. But it's not here. But it exists. It's on our doorstep in Syria. Just a drive, 2 hours, and you're there. Actually, from the border, it's just border. Exactly. It's been in Lebanon. It is in Egypt. Jordan suffering. They have about 1.5 million refugees in Jordan alone. Last year, we sent help to the refugees who come to the cities and been helped by the churches. So we send financial help to the church to help these people from our assembly and other believers, and even Emmaus courses, Emmaus ministry have given as well to this cause. And now, in Jordan, we help them spiritually. The brothers in Jordan go to a meeting every week to 3 different locations. After work in the evening, those few young people in charge of this, they go and make a book table and give Bible courses. And these people come to these meetings. One have about 50, another big place have about 600 come. A third place have about 80 or 100. And we have seen many people studying the courses. You know what they say? After reading one book, they said, we supposed to be called a Christian, but we never hear anything or known anything like this. We never read the Bible. We don't have Bibles. We thought we Christians because our parents were Christians. But now we understand, we just like all the Muslims around us. They think, they live, they eat, they send their children to schools, all Muslims. And now they start finding their true faith through Bible study. This is kind of help we can offer to suffering people. Just many other things, but I don't want to go further in time. Yesterday I was sharing how we in Nazareth helped the refugees in Europe to obtain Bibles and some Christian books and children books in masses. How did we help them? We just connected them with organizations who could get them Bibles, New Testaments, in tens of thousands, not just few hundred. About 43,000 New Testaments and many other books and tracts. And we send them files and they print them there. And this is the way they're meeting the Muslims who never know any truth about the Christian faith except the curses they hear from their preachers in the mosque. What can you do? How can you be involved? One of the main goals of the conference yesterday is to stir the heart of young people. I see quite a number here and there and there. What are you doing in your holiday? There is a need. Yes, it may cost you time, may cost you fear, but we're living in the midst of it. And we survive all these years. If the Lord is walking with you, you are safe. But if you're walking here in the land of peace without the Lord, you are in a big danger. Trust the Lord. Commit yourself. Don't wait till somebody tells you. You look and ask, where can I be used for the Lord? Because there is now millions of people in Syria alone, about 10 million people out of 20 are refugees outside Syria now in the last 3 years. What can you do? I know you can't all think to go there, but think and ask the Lord to show you what you can do. The harvest is plenty. The workers are few. Would you like to be one of those few and come out and change the world by the word? This is now the slogan of a band of brothers in Christ, a little organization that they took this slogan, we are formed to change the world by the word. I can't say it properly. To change the world by the word. And that's what the word of God does. The word of God alone can change people. With your help, it can happen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord stir your heart. May the Lord make it burn in you, inside you, like those disciples were walking with the Lord on the road to Emmaus. Take the Emmaus road and He will lead you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You because You have given us a great task. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank You because this commission is for each one who claims to be born again, believe in Christ. But in each one's life, there is a circle where he can serve You. Help us to find it out as soon as we can so that no time is wasted. Thank You for this hour. And I pray that You bless each one here and each home represented and the children, their children, that we may raise them in the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. We bless You, Lord, and thank You, and help us to go safely. into our homes. In Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.